Good morning, everybody. Well, you might be wondering this new series, what are we calling, what's this series all about? The tunnel. What does that mean? I had it in my heart for the last several months, really because we've witnessed just a lot of stuff happening in people's lives, just life stuff that are difficult, just going through some tough seasons in life. And I know you may be here this morning and you might be going through something pretty tough. Maybe you're watching online and things have been so difficult that even coming to church has been hard. So thank goodness you're watching at least online. But maybe you've been hurt, suffered betrayal, or just whatever it might be, just frustrated, angry, whatever it might be, but you just found yourself in a dark place. And that's really what I want to talk about. How do we get through the tough times of life? And so I thought of different definitions, storms, you know, the storms of life. We've done a series on storms. And I thought, well, dark places, but then that sounds kind of creepy. So then I thought, well, how about call it the tunnel times, you know, times that you're in a tunnel. The idea being, you know, the expression, there's always light at the end of the tunnel, this idea. And we ended up just sort of making it simple and just calling it the tunnel. So I'm glad you're here. And like I say, our heart and the heart of God is just to say, hey, listen, even though you're going through something, we're going to get to the other side. You're going to get through it. And so we're going to spend this month, the month of November, just talking about how to deal with difficult things. And so when we were in Bible school a gazillion years ago, we had our dean of students was this gruff old guy. In fact, he's still alive, so he's even gruffer and older probably now. But he used to always say this. He said, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And he'd say that a lot. He'd say that as he taught classes and other things. He'd say, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I never really understood what that meant. What does that mean? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now that I've gotten older, and I'm probably as old as he was now, it makes sense because there are things in life that when you're given information about it, and when you're warned, forewarned, or warned beforehand, to expect it and not freak out when it happens, then you're forearmed or you're strengthened. You can realize it and face it. And so that's really the kind of the heart actually now of this whole series. And what I want to spend some time talking about is how do you deal with those moments in life when you do find yourself in a tunnel. Now, we'll get into this in the next couple of weeks, but certain times, well, a couple of things. One, we live in a fallen world. So when we, by doing so, by being in this world that's fallen, we're going to fall into some tough things that has never been God's plan. So but simply the fact that we live in this fallen world, we end up in tough seasons in life. We can find ourselves in tough seasons because we've put ourselves there. Anybody here ever make a mistake? Anybody here blow it and like badly blow it and find yourself in a tunnel and it's your own cause? I don't ask you to raise your hand because most of us have been there. I've been there. And then you got to kind of figure something out. You wish you could blame it on God or the devil, but you can't because it was your mistake. Okay, me and John, okay? We got each other's back, brother. So, but you know people who that's their issue. It's their fault. They're the ones who blew it. Or somebody you just... You thought you were going to spend the rest of your life with, to death do us part, one day walked up and said, I don't love you anymore. How do you plan for that? And walks out and leaves you with the kids. How do you figure that out? How do you walk through that without having these moments where you even question God's existence? Does all this even work? Well, the answer is God is real. He is good all the time. He's on your side. But tough things happen in life. And so you got to figure out how do we balance all this in a way that makes sense and yet we can walk out life together. You want to figure out how to do that? That's what this series is about. And like I say, with God's help, I believe he's going to help us walk that out. So the title of today's message is Keep On Walking. Keep On Walking. Reminds me of these two guys. They were out on a nature hike. I think it was out in Montana. I'm not exactly sure. But they were out hiking together. And they came across this hole in the ground. It was an opening in the ground that went down. It looked like it was probably like an old mining shaft or something. So they were real curious as to how deep this thing was. So one of the guys, he kicks a stone in it and lets the stone drop. And they waited to hear it until it hit the bottom. And they didn't hear anything. That's weird. So they grabbed one of them grabbed a big, like a stick, and he threw something a little heavier down there. Same thing, they didn't hear a thing. Then they see an old blacksmith's anvil over here, and they grab this anvil, and they drag it over this hole, and they toss the anvil into the ground, and in that hole, and they listen. Still nothing. All of a sudden, they hear this rustling in the trees, and they see this donkey going, chick-a-chick-a-chick-a-chick-a-chick-a-chick-a-chick, and he runs out of the woods, and he jumps into the tunnel. Well, they didn't hear anything, so they keep on walking. Pretty soon, they find this old prospector, and he goes, prospector says, "Fellers, have you seen a donkey around here?" Oh, I said, "Matter of fact, we did. He ran through the woods, and he jumped in that hole over there." The prospector said, "Well, that certainly can't be my donkey. I had him tied to an anvil." So they just kept on walking. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and open them up to Psalm 34 and verse 19. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Our ushers, they have Bibles if you want to grab one to follow along with us. And I always encourage you to bring your own Bible to church so you can make notes in it and mark on it. I'm going to start with a really difficult verse, and hopefully things will get better from here. So we're going to pick up from here. From here up, it's going to get easier. It's going to get better. Because listen to this. Great word of encouragement this morning. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, great. Thanks. I thought this was one of those happy churches. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but here's the good news. The Lord delivers him from them what? All. So what is that a reminder of? Again, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. God's telling us right here from the get-go, listen, there are going to be issues of life, and just because you're a Christian, just because you're a follower of Jesus, does not exempt you from difficult seasons of life. We are all going to face them, but here's the good news. God is on our side, and he delivers us out of some of them. No, yeah, right, exactly. He delivers us out of all of them. Much unlike Princess Diary. Remember the movie, the epic, if you will. There's a quote in that movie of one of the helpers of the princess says this: "Life is pain, Your Highness. If anyone tells you differently, they're just trying to sell you something." Well, I'm here to tell you, Christianity is not trying to sell us anything. It is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the answer to everything, and if we'll follow him, he will deliver us out of all. In fact, in John 16, verse 33, here's what he said. He said, "These things I've spoken to you that in me," say in me. In fact, if you have your Bible, go ahead and circle that because that's essential to what we're going to talk about. "That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So, in him, you have peace in a world full of tribulation. I want you to get that picture of that. The world's going to have tribulation. There's always going to be stuff in life going on. But you can have peace in the midst of a storm when you're in Jesus. Now, how are you and I in Jesus? How are we in him? Well, in him is the word. In him is the Bible. That's why it's important to be people who not only read the Bible, we study the Bible. The Bible becomes more to us than just the good book. It becomes the book. It becomes how we live our lives. In other words, our lives become a reflection of what we read in the Bible. The Bible is essential. If you and I are going to get through the storms of life, we have to get this in us. That's how we get Jesus in us, is we get this word in us. Let me show you what Jesus said. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 24 through 27. Now, here in Matthew 7, Jesus is using a parable, and he talks about two different kind of people, both of whom have been given an opportunity to grow, and both of them are going to face the same storm. They're going to hear the same thing. They're going to face the same storm with two different, completely different outcomes. They're going to hear the same thing. They're going to face the same storm, but have two different, completely different outcomes. Here's what he says. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, what are these sayings of mine? Well, it's the word. Jesus and the word are one. So he's saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. And what does it mean to hear these sayings and do them? Well, how do you do them? What does that mean, do them? Do them is believe it and apply it to your life. In other words, we do more than just hear Scripture or read Scripture. We take what it says, we believe it's true, and then we apply it to our lives. So we hear it, believe it, apply it. Hear it, believe it, and apply it. Jesus calls that person a wise person. Why are they wise? What's the fruit of wisdom? Well, here's what it is. He said, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Of course, we know the rock is Jesus. The rock is the rock, the foundation of his of the word. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, or established or built upon the rock. Okay, now here's the second person. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So I want you to see that. The same word was spoken. The same word was delivered. One of them did that word, which means they heard it, received it by faith, believed it, and then applied it. Another person heard the same word, didn't believe it, didn't apply it, and they faced a storm. They fell, the other didn't. Does that make sense? So do you see where faith is more than just the sovereignty of God and God liking one person better than he likes another? And God choosing this one over that one and saying, I want to have good things happen to this person and bad things happen to that person. No, God wants to bless all of us, and he gives us his promises. He gives us his word. So what do you and I do? We have to believe it and receive it. Does that mean we're exempt from storms? No, because both of them experienced the same storm. But one of them got through it. The other didn't. You see, I think that how we deal with the storms of life, how we deal with times in the tunnel, how you and I deal with those and walk those out is a reflection of God's goodness and his mercy and his grace. And it's a testimony of the goodness of God for people to watch us and say, how is it with as much junk as going on in your life that you still have a smile on your face? There's still peace in your heart, peace in your life. And you're saying that God's good because he is, no matter what we go through. So keep on walking. Turn to somebody and say, you know what? You need to keep on walking. But not right yet. I got to finish the message. Okay, let me finish what we're dishing out here. Same word, same storm, different results. All right, we're going to look at Psalm 23. So go ahead and turn to there. Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm. There's 150 psalms, and the psalms are songs in the Bible. They're songs. They're literally meant to be sung. We're not going to sing Psalm 23, but you're familiar with that psalm. So most of the rest of our message is going to be looking at this psalm and learning about its importance in our spiritual lives. So what I'll do is I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and just sort of do a kind of a breakdown verse by verse. And I pray that God really ministers to your heart through his words, that he takes these words and really touches you in a real special way. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read the whole thing. There's 6 verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. What a great psalm. That is so awesome. Let's go back and we'll kind of break down verse by verse. I think you could describe Psalm 23, verse 1, as a foundational pillar to the Christian faith. It is essential to what we believe, and particularly within the doctrines of this church, what we believe. And it boils down to these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Each word is important. The Lord. Not a Lord, but the Lord. We follow Jesus. We boldly declare he is the way, the truth, the life. He's not one of many gods. He is God. We worship him and him alone. The Lord is, not was, not will be, is. He's a present tense help in time of trouble. Present tense. He is. He is. I love what Hebrews said. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he is. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not a shepherd, but to the Christian, he's my shepherd. He's your shepherd, my shepherd. It's personal. See, I love the church. We love the church. And I mean that not only our church, but the body of Christ. We love the body of Christ. When Beth and I are gone, we'll go to church when we're not in our church. But I'll tell you what, we love our church. We always like coming back because we love our church. But we love the church. We love visiting other churches. Why? Because we're just one body. And we feel welcome wherever we go because we are the body of Christ. We are one with one another. There's a corporateness of our faith, which is amazing. But in the same token, there's a very personal thing about faith. And I'll get into that in just a second. But the Lord is not just a shepherd. He is our shepherd. But more importantly, and particularly in times of difficulty, he's my shepherd. My shepherd. I shall not want. I like a couple other translations of that. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need. Or the Lord is my shepherd, I always have more than enough. I don't know about you, but when we talk about being in Jesus, about receiving the Lord as our shepherd, we'll realize this, that there's been times in my life when I'm full of myself, and when I'm full of myself, I never have enough. But when I'm full of Jesus, I have more than enough. So why is that? Well, because he is the good shepherd. Look over at, hold your place there in Psalm. In John 10 and verse 11, Jesus said this. He said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus, how did you become our good shepherd? Well, he tells us right here, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Why do we love the Lord? Why do we trust him? Because when we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were separated from God, unable to connect with God, God had a way. God made a way. He sent his own son who went through the pain of separation from his father, went to the cross for us, died for our sins, went to hell on our behalf. Father, why have you forsaken me? He claimed from the cross. And then he took our place. Why? Because he loved us. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. Amen. He is the good shepherd. So why is this verse so important? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think it creates our worldview. I think from this singular verse, it creates a worldview. So what's a worldview? A worldview is how we view the world. There are many different worldviews. In fact, we're reminded of that now in the political season we're in. We're reminded that here in the United States that our political parties have different worldviews. They see the same subject but through different glasses. Think, how can two people look at the same thing and see it so completely different? It's a worldview. So what's our worldview? Our worldview is based on Scripture. Our worldview is based on God and His Word and the fact that we know that He loves us, He gave Himself for us, He is our shepherd, and He takes care of us. And no matter what I'm going through, whether in the top of the mountain or in the bottom of the valley, God is still God. That's some good preaching right there. I'll tell you what, I'm telling you, that's some good preaching right there. All right, let's keep going. Psalm 23, look at verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. I want you to notice in these first couple of verses, particularly this verse 2 and 3, you see a lot of general proclamations about God. And truths. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. This idea that of who He is. He's a leader. He guides our paths. He restores us. All those things. But I want you to notice something about verse 4. Because verse 4 changes from a proclamation to something much more personal. Notice these words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Did you notice that? It's subtle, but it's different. Because I don't know how it is for you, but I've noticed when you go through a difficult time, when you're going through a tunnel, when you're going through that trouble, your faith becomes real personal. And when you're particularly going through some tough stuff, you got to decide, what do I believe? Who's God to me? It's one thing to say, what do we all believe? But when you're going through something really difficult, what do you believe? Because remember in verses 2 and 3, we're talking about God's blessings and His leading and guiding us and all the things He'll do for us. But when it comes down to troubled times, man, you got to just hunker down and figure out what you believe. Because it's easy to believe God when it's like you're Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. You know, we're all singing, the hills are alive with the sound of music. Right? And it's all just wonderful. That's great. But that's not all of life. And if your expectation is if I give my heart to Jesus, I'll never go through tough stuff, I'm here to tell you that's not going to happen. It explains why sometimes people who think that's what Christianity is, they walk away from their faith the first time something tough comes. But God's with you, like I say, at the top and at the bottom. And that's why it's important for you to establish, what do you believe? When your spouse walks out on you, what do you believe? When your job's eliminated, you better know what you believe. You better know that Philippians 4 says, God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus is meant for you. You better know that. When the doctor says, you have cancer. You have cancer. What do you believe? This is real stuff. Real life. We got to figure out what we believe. Why do we believe the things that we believe? Because here's the thing. I wonder sometimes if our relationship with the Lord is conditional. In other words, we place conditions on the Lord. When you're good, I'll follow you. But when times get tough, I'm out. Or is it transactional? Lord, when you're answering my prayers, I'm good. We're good. When you answer my prayer, we're good. What we're really saying is, I actually love me more than I love you. But I want to be around people who love Him more than they love themselves. We love Him because He first loved us. You're wonderful. You're valuable. You're all those things. But we're talking about the God of the universe who made everything and made you. We're the one who, we're talking about the God who, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when we made our, and don't ever give yourself credit. Well, I wouldn't have, if I was Adam, I wouldn't have fallen. No, we would have fallen. We need God. We're desperate for Jesus. We're desperate for Jesus. We don't need religion. We need Jesus. We need help. And when we get in those tough times, it's when we become, we realize, you know what? I am not self-sufficient. My sufficiency is in Him. His grace is enough. God is good. He's good all the time. So, here's the key to that verse. Are you ready for this? Yea, though I walk, what's that word? Through. We're not staying. We're not camping in the valley. We're not staying in the tunnel. You see, sometimes we get into tunnels, and the tunnel begins to define us. And we begin to talk about our tunnels. Oh, that's all we talk about is our tunnel. You don't know the tunnel I'm in. In fact, we start decorating our tunnel with the way things used to be, what it used to be like. I'm telling you, get out the tunnel. Get out of the tunnel. There's light at the end of the tunnel. There's hope. Don't quit. Keep walking. Don't stop. We've all been tempted to sort of decorate the tunnel. Tattoo the tunnel on my shoulder. Did I ever show you my tunnel? No. The tunnel I want you to see is the one who leads you out, who's got the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet, who had the crown of thorns put on his head so he could die to get you out of that tunnel. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Get out the tunnel. Keep walking. Don't quit. So what's it mean to walk with the Lord? Well, you walk in the Word. Psalm 119, here's three verses. Psalm 119 is a great psalm. It's 150 verses, longest chapter in the Bible. 150 verses. Most of them talk about the Word, the power of the Word. Here's three. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your Word. Let's go back to Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He sets a table for food. You know, when you're nervous, you can't eat. You know, when you're nervous, when you're scared, you do not have an appetite. But he's reminding us that in the midst of your tunnel, there's a peace. There's a settledness. He says, you anoint my head with oil, a sign of joy. There's a joy that you can experience through the midst of trouble. He said, my cup runs over. I'll always have more than I need when I have you. And I love this. Goodness and mercy follow us. Follow us. Why? Because we keep walking. Because we're walking, God's goodness and mercy, they follow us. To turn over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 1. I'm going to read four verses of this psalm. I love this. It says, I waited patiently. Underline or circle that phrase in your Bible. I waited patiently, because that's a key word. We're going to look at that word and define it in just a second. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on solid ground. He steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. And then he moved. I love this, what it says here in these first couple of verses. He helped me. He turned. He heard. He lifted. He set. He steadied me. He gave me a new song. There's just a power in understanding your relationship with the Lord. And I'm telling you, when you're in the midst of a fight, There's something powerful when it comes to your time of worship. Maybe you were here today and you're facing some stuff, but you've come to church, you were here, maybe you watched online, and when that worship began, something began to stir in your hearts because you're going through something. I remember when, a couple years ago, Beth and I had both happened to go through some health issues at the very same time. She, with her parathyroid and then her thyroid, they found cancer in her thyroid, had to have these pretty major surgery on her throat. And here's a woman who's known to, in fact, we were launching the television ministry and she had to go through a surgery that could potentially cause her to lose her voice. Now, how many know when you're in a situation like that, that's a tunnel. You got to decide what you believe. We decided that God was good, that we were going to believe that God had his hand on her life, and he did. The same token, I had some situation going on in my stomach. They had to cut me open and fix a bunch of stuff in my stomach, and we were in church. I came to church as soon as I could, and I'm sitting in that chair, and the worship began. I was just going to sit because wasn't supposed to stand much. But I couldn't sit during worship, so I pulled that chair in front of me, you wouldn't have seen this, but I kind of stood up and held that chair. That's the only way I could stand, I was holding that chair, and we began to sing. And then I'll never forget, we sang that song, "He Split the Sea." So I could walk right through it. And I'm telling you what, when you're going through a trouble, you know you serve a God who can split a sea, who will lead you up and take you through the trouble, walk you through the storm, he'll walk you to the other side. It becomes real personal. That's what this verse is about. Now listen to this one more. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord." Remember I told you I was going to define that word? Wait patiently. It's the same Hebrew word here. "Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That word is the Hebrew word kava. Here's what it means. It means not to wait, but not like you think it is. Like we think sometimes wait is passive. This is not passive. This is an aggressive waiting, an expectation. There's a focus. There's a looking to unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's an expectancy. Here's what it means. It means to bind together as one. Those who bind together as one with the Lord, those who are one with Jesus, shall wait upon the Lord, and he shall renew their strength. Why is this so important? Because we never walk alone. We're going to keep on walking, but we never walk alone. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of what God said in Hebrews 13:5. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I love a couple of other translations of that same verse. "I will never fail you. I will never leave or abandon you." Again, maybe your friends abandoned you. Maybe your family has abandoned you. Your spouse has abandoned you. God will never abandon you. "I will never leave you alone. Never. I will not loosen my grip on your life." My favorite translation is the Amplified Bible. It says this: "I will not in any way fail you, nor give up on you." Maybe your people in your life have given up on you. God's not given up. "I won't leave you without support. I will not. I will not. I will not." Apparently, it was important for God to tell us three times that he will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Why is that? Because he loves you. If you'll walk, he'll walk with you. If you'll keep walking, he'll keep walking. And we'll close with this one verse, and we'll pick up here next week, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." If you'll keep walking, God will keep working. If you keep walking, God will keep working. If you keep walking, God will keep working. Keep walking.